turn our Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Appreciate our musicians and helping all the services. Thank you guys and gals for using your talent. And thank you all for singing, whether you can or not. Amen. That's a blessing as well. I'm just teasing. That's how you know, I say it all the time, that's how you know that singing is not the worship. Because if it was, some of you all can worship better than others, right? But you know, singing is praise, and it's important to praise the Lord with all that we have. But we open the Word of God and pray that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but the mind of Christ? Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the thought tonight. I pray that you'd bless our study on these things of the Lord. And Father, thank you for revealing what you have to us about yourself. We look forward to meeting you one day in person. Until then, we'll meet around the presence of the Holy Spirit and the pages of the Word of God, and the people, the saints, the children of God. And Lord, thank you for those that are gathered tonight. Sure do pray that we would bless you, whether we get anything and blessed at all. I pray that we'd be a blessing to you. You'd look down and see people who want to love you, want to live for you, and want to see things accomplished in your name before you come back. Lord, I pray for the lost tonight. Pray for those in our families. Praying for a girl named Summer. Praying for family members, Annalise family, Zimmerman's family, just a bunch of folks that we remind in prayer that we'd love to see them call on your name. And I pray that you'd soften a heart and bring opportunity for that to happen. I pray for the result of the McCrays this afternoon, Lord, and I don't know how that went, but I just ask that you'd be with that situation. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Brother Kevin said, "Preacher, you preached about the feet and the eyes and the ears. What's next? What body part of the Lord are you preaching on?" And we're preaching about the mind tonight, the mind of the Lord. And so next week, maybe the beard. We'll see about that, okay? But the mind of the Lord here in 1 Corinthians 2, and it tells us, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" I don't think that any of us would be able to comprehend if we had the blueprint of it. Y'all say amen? God is omniscient. He's infinite. The only wise, immortal God Almighty. And so if I could understand all of Him, then He's not big enough. But He's revealed some things to us about Himself, and enough for us to know that He loves us, know that He lived and died for us, and know that He's coming back to receive us in the clouds, and then those things that would unfold and take place that's spoken of in the future events. But the mind of the Lord gives us some thoughts to contemplate, and I just want to share a few of those, and then we'll talk about this mind of Christ. Notice verse 16, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" That's a quotation from the book of Isaiah. And who's the counselor of the Lord? There is none. He doesn't have anyone to tell him. Now, we pray to him and ask him things to do, but if you're telling God what to do, you're in the wrong position. Amen? You need to move over, like those bumper stickers. If God's your co-pilot, switch seats, right? He needs to be in the driver's seat. And if I'm driving, somebody needs to switch seats with me. It's well, okay? But we have the mind of Christ. And I believe that Christ is God in flesh. No doubt in my mind, the divinity of Jesus Christ. But what it's telling us is we have that revealed more, and we'll look at some of those verses as we go on about the mind of Christ. So let's go back, go to the book of Psalms, and start in chapter 139. The book of Psalms, 139. Like this chapter, one of my goals to memorize, and I hate to admit that I haven't got it memorized yet, but Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Those are great one verses, aren't they? And the ones leading up to it are just as good. Look at verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou what? No, he knows it all. And it's not in a bad way that got the Lord to know it all. He literally knows it all. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The description of the mind of the Lord is hard to totally use words to capture because he knows everything. I believe he knows our future. I believe that there's nothing that surprises him. When I come to prayer, Preacher McInerney used to always would say, there's never been an emergency session in the office of the Trinity. Never been, uh-oh, what we do now? Not sure what we do. God knows those things. He's not surprised by what comes our way, although we can be alarmed and afraid and unaware at the moment. God's not taken by surprise. And we see the plan of God that verses talk about the Lamb being slain before the foundation of the world. And then we can see that he knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and, yes, the beginning and the end. Psalms 147 says, Psalm 147, look at verse number 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their... Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. It says his understanding is infinite. I love the thought of how great that is. And I went to college and studied math and dealt with some of those abstract numbers and the higher level classes and infinity. I'm like, what do you do with that? I remember in seventh grade when I learned there were negative numbers. Y'all remember when that happened? I'm like, where'd they come from? That was a whole new idea and figuring that. And then letters were numbers in algebra too. Remember that? And then it was that really weird. But infinity... What number, Elliot? We've been talking about big numbers, and he wants me to type on the calculator, and he said, what's that, Dad? What's that times that, Dad? And I was saying, well, that's a million, and that's a billion, and that's our national debt, and then there, and he's like, what comes after that? And I'm like, I don't know. We had to ask the internet, and it's quadrillion is after trillion. I'm like, I didn't know that. He starts laughing. That's a big number, Dad. And what's infinity? You can't measure it. There's always a number past it. You cannot count that number. And how would we talk about the mind of the Lord? That's why Corinthians says, who can know it? It's beyond our ability to describe. And yet that's the God that we trust with our salvation. I think he's big enough to trust that with, amen? That's the God who, the more you put into his hand of your life, the better off it's going to be. Trust him with it. And it's the mind of the Lord. And so those are just a couple of places. Look at with me the book of Job, chapter 38. If you're in Psalms, just go back a few pages. Job 38. When reading through this, and I use a Scofield Study Bible as my tangible Bible, and it has, like, underneath the chapter has the headings of who's talking, and it's got this guy named Elihu and Nanny Nanny Boo Boo. No, I'm just teasing, but Elihu and the other guys, And after it gets done with him talking, chapter 38, the Lord answered Job. And I'm like, boy, Job probably wished he was answering Elihu instead of him, because this chapter 38 is a rebuke, like a confrontation of the infinite with the finite. And look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words, what? Without knowledge. That describes most people, right? Words without knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of a womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and there shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Excuse me, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Sometimes just asking a lot of questions shows how much you know, right? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? And this goes on for 38, 39. Go to chapter 40. I want to hear what Job answers. Verse 1, chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my... Means he's going to shut up. He's just going to listen, because he doesn't have those answers. The mind of the Lord does. And I'm preaching to the choir. You all believe God knows everything? Say amen. Okay, we can dismiss. We're over. Just teasing. He knows it all. He's omniscient. His understanding is infinite. Job was fully put in his place to realize that the Lord had all these things and had the answers. And then aren't you glad that not only does God have the answers, but he has the compassion to deal with Job in such a way when it comes time. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse number 8 and 9. Actually, let's look at verse 7, okay? Let's get 7 in there. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I know that every time we watch Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, we've got all the things figured out in the whole world. Y'all say amen to that? I heard a guy talking. Now I know what's going on with the economy. Yeah, right. We don't understand those things. I don't think anybody does. And whoever thinks they got the answer is probably the one you don't want to listen to who says they got the answer. God knows all these things. And not just our day-to-day, which he does know and he's involved with, but so much beyond that and so much deeper than that. And so that's why I tell people, one of the best compliments I've ever had on a message I preached at Tri-County Jail, and I preached on Jeremiah, where it says, the heart is desperately wicked, it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who could know it? And just explaining that you can never, I don't want to trust my heart because it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And then I talked about I can't always trust my mind because I've been wrong a time or two. I thought I was wrong one time, but I was just mistaken. Amen. You know, I've been wrong. And I thought I was right, confidently right about it, and then realize, oh, wow, I was wrong. I can't always trust my mind. So, especially when it comes to things of God, I'm going to trust what this book says because it's the mind of God for the men of God to learn about Him. His thoughts are higher. His ways, His understanding is infinite. So, think about it. If you could write a book that every generation from the time it's written until the time that man is no longer could still have some understanding of it, some application of it, and not be bored with it, not get over it, not get through it, but yet every generation would study it and never exhaust all the content and pages of it, you'd have to be a pretty smart author. You'd have to be a very smart author. We designed this escape room a couple times before COVID, and Will had one for the teenagers, and then we had an escape room for the sweetheart, the couple's banquet a couple years ago at Grove City. And it took us we met 4, 5, 6 times trying to figure out all these little puzzles to keep them guessing and to run through and be able to unlock the doors and get the next clue. And, oh, we thought we were so slick. And then we thought, let's do another one. I said, I have no more ideas. I can't do another one. We're done. It's over. We've exhausted it all. There's nothing else we can do. One time, really? That's it. I'm done. Retired on a good note. Amen. In fact, Mike Purden said it's the one thing we've done together that was not a dumpster fire was that event that me and Mike did together. God is amazing that this book is applicable for every generation. Amen. They read it in the first and second generation, and they could read Revelation and not get overwhelmed and still have the confidence that there was something in it for them. You know, there was a blessing when you heard Revelation in the second century. It still says it, Revelation 1, blessing when you hear it. When you read Psalms and Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon is still applicable in 2022. When you've got all the self-help books that have ever been written and rewritten and resold and sold at the Goodwill store and half-price bookstore and they've been sold again and now I bought them at auction, sold them the fourth time. And yet this book is still got the what you need. Young person, you read Proverbs daily, one chapter a day, 30, 31. You'll gain so much common knowledge and wisdom that will help you in your relationships, in your working environment, in your family. And it's been there for thousands of years. And you can still learn something from it. You ought to read Proverbs chapter 15. You ought to read it. It'd help you. You ought to read Proverbs chapter 6. It'd be a blessing to get that one down. Look, what I'm saying is the mind of God and His thoughts that have been revealed, they're infinite. His understanding is infinite, and yet He's revealed some things that we in our mental infancy can still grasp a hold and go with. That's amazing. It's one thing if you're smart and you're intelligent. It's even more if you can help somebody else get as intelligent and smart as you are. Yeah. That's even more amazing. You talk to people that know what they're talking about, but then when they can break it down and explain, wow, I feel like I learned something. That's amazing. That's what this book and what God has done with His thoughts. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it said, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But look at verse 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So it's hard for us to know God, but without the Spirit, it's impossible for us to know God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, how come I can't understand the Bible as well as somebody else? Take it up with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who reveals things as time goes. Maybe I'm not able to handle it yet. Maybe you're not ready to do something with it yet. God's all wise, all knowing, and He reveals as time goes accordingly. And for those that love Him, I believe that we'll abide in His Word and He'll continue to reveal things as we go. Now, look at verse 16 one more time. We're going to make the turn, and then like the old left-hander, you're heading for home, okay? Look at verse 16. But we have what? The mind of Christ. So who can know the mind of God? That's a tough subject for us to accomplish. Job didn't have the answers. Who's going to instruct him? His knowledge is infinite. He knows the words on your tongue before you say them. I believe his foreknowledge is complete. That there's not a surprise. I would say that he knows all the names that are going to be written in the book of life. I don't think I didn't think that was going to happen. I think God knows it all. But we can know the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And the things that we don't know about God, you can write down Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a great answer if someone asks you a question that you can't answer. Just say, it's in Deuteronomy 29:29. That's where the answer is. And you can look that up later on and you'll get a chuckle, okay? Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at the mind of Christ because we do have this one. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This mind, it tells us, let it be in you. Well, if that's the request or the instruction or the command, then I guess that there's some things about the mind of Christ that we ought to have. We ought to know and be able to relate to. The first thing that we can't relate to, look at verse number 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's none of us that will fulfill that verse. Jesus is equal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word. John 17, Jesus said, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. This idea that Jesus grew up to be God is baloney. It's Mormon doctrine, and it's just false. It's heretical. Jesus was God before he ever became man, and he will be God ever while he was man, and then will put off that flesh when he becomes back all in all God. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. So let's get the part that we can relate to. In verse number 7, it says this, but made himself of no reputation. Well, I'll tell you this, there's a bunch of us that even though we don't have a reputation, we sure think we do. We can't live up to that being equal with God part, but we sure treat ourselves like we're gods. We treat ourselves like everyone should submit and fall in line and please us. And we've got fast food restaurants that if they don't, we're going to go in and throw a fit and throw food and throw signs. Do you see that video of the lady in McDonald's? They called it the McMess. Did you see that video? Upset that somebody messed up her drive-through order and went in and started throwing things around everywhere that they put the wrong thing on the hamburger. I don't know what it was. I'm like, really? I just eat it and smile. But the idea that we sometimes, even though we don't have a reputation, we think an awful lot of ourselves. And the Bible says, if Jesus, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, we got to get over ourselves. Can y'all say amen? I'm not too good to do anything in the house of the Lord. I'm not too high to kneel down. I'm not too get rid of the reputation. Whatever, however you think how good you are, just forget that. And maybe we need to preach a little more on depravity, even talking about some of that in Sunday school, because we're nothing. If it weren't for God and His fruit of the Spirit, we wouldn't have any fruit of anything. Amen? So if Christ can humble Himself, who is in the form of God and not robbery to be equal with God, let's get that mind. Let's put that mind in us. And, something needs to be good. Sign me up. I'll help. I'll do that. How can I? That ought to be our mind. And I'm not trying to preach on just some service project or something that needs done. I'm just saying that's the kind of mind that we ought to have, the mind of Christ. Look at this. It says, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a what? That Greek word is doulos, bond servant, slave. No reputation. Second of all, no rights. No rights. Now, us American, we have the right to bear arms. Amen? We got the right to a speedy trial. We got the right to this, the right to that. I couldn't think of all the other top 10, Rob. That's why I picked on the Second Amendment. Okay, that one's in my mind all the time. We've got our rights. These are our rights. We're a citizen. Jesus became a servant. And when you're a slave, you don't have any rights. You have an owner. That's what that word means. I'm not trying to talk about culture things and all this, but I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, a slave, doulos. Bond, he in bonds, this is what he has to do. And that ought to be our mind. Mind of Christ would have us to submit our body a living sacrifice, to become a servant of the Most High, and realize that I don't have any reputation, I don't have any rights. If I got what was rightly mine, I'd be in hell today. And so that's the mind. And then look at this. In verse number 7, was made in the likeness of men. Now we got that one naturally, right? We were born into this world naturally, and so that one's accomplished. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? It's not enough that he became a man. It's not enough that he, being God, made himself of no reputation. Is that not enough low humility? No, get a little lower. How low can you go, Jesus? Not only would you set aside the throne room of heaven and become a man, be born to be cared for by a human who you created and gave life to, and here he is just so humbly in a manger made his bed hay with the livestock? Really? There's more? You got to get lower? Yeah, now he's got to humble himself and became obedient unto death. No reputation, no rights, there's no rise. I find it amazing that Isaiah says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You want to know what picture Jesus looked like? It wasn't the glamour shot. It wasn't the, man, that's a good-looking kid. No, that he didn't have any form. He didn't have any beauty. He looked more like Leah than Rachel. Not to compare Jesus with a lady, but he was saying there. There was no physical attributes that would say, wow, look at that guy. And then he humbled himself. Watch this. There's no reason. The mind of Christ, no reputation, no rights, no rise. Still got to be more humble even after he became a man. And look at this. No reason. He became obedient to death. Well, yeah, he had to die for our sin. There's no reason he should have died. He didn't have any sin. As he went to the cross, he was still the sinless Son of God. How do you kill somebody without sin? Adam and Eve would still have been alive if they hadn't have ate the fruit. They would still been in the garden. Jesus, you can't die. There's no reason to die. There's no reason to become obedient. But that's the mind of Christ. Boy, why are you giving your life? There's no reason to do that, the world may say. Why are you giving of your most valuable time? There's no reason for that. What's a reason worthy of me giving my time to? Is there a show worth watching? Is there an event worth going to? Is there a location worth visiting? What is there? Give your life. Give your very best. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of God, who can know it? But the mind of Christ, Corinthians says, we have. And we can see it in Philippians 2. No reputation, no rights, no rise, no reason. One more place, 1 Peter chapter 4. Another place that tells us about the mind of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. Philippians said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 4, 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with what?
Same mind.
For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess, wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Oh, if we could have that same mind that the Lord suffered. Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. That mind of Christ will not make sense with a world that doesn't know him. It will never make sense to the world that doesn't know him. If our Christian life makes sense to our unsaved friends and neighbors, we're not living it good enough. We're not living it correctly. Look, it says in verse 3, for the time past may suffice us to have done the will of the Gentiles. Hey, there's nothing wrong with a sinner being a sinner. There's nothing right with it either, but you know what I'm saying, okay? That's what happens. But it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Brother Ted mentioned this, but our president has taken the Lord's name in vain more than any other president in public in the history of our country. Do you know what happens if you take the name of Muhammad in vain? Or if you have a comic book written about Muhammad? I was reading, and I watched a debate between a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim teacher. And every time they say a name of their prophet, they say, peace be upon him. If they're just talking and say the name Muhammad, then they say, peace be upon him. If they say a name of another, peace be upon him. They stop whatever they're saying to make sure they add that they didn't take and use that name in vain. And we have people that use his name just as a byword in every speech. Now look, when we don't do that, and the world thinks it's strange we don't talk like that, that's what this is. That's the suffering having the same mind of Christ. There ought to be a difference between our speech and those that don't know any difference. There ought to be a difference of what excess we do not. Look at verse 3. In past we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. They think it's strange you don't do that. Have you been to Kroger, Walmart, or Myers and seen those sections of the grocery store? Yeah. there's more there than there is on the health food aisle. They make more sales that than anything else. Why? Oh, just no one buys it. Why would they have it in their store? This is the mind that would seem to be out of step with the world, but in step with the Savior. You're not going to hear this. This is not preached at I don't know. I'm not in any other churches. I'm pretty busy at this one. But I'm just telling you, that's not the message that the world is giving. And unfortunately, it's not the message that the Christian world is giving either. But the Bible says to have this mind, the same mind that would cease from sin, that would not fit in. And the Scripture tells us if we'll have that, look at verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, 1 Peter 4:1. Be ye therefore what?
Sober.
Alert. Aware. And watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The mind of the Lord. We can't know it because it's infinite. But we can know some of the things about the mind of Christ. And there is a verse about the mind of the Spirit and it has to do with interceding. And I think if you have other people in mind, you'll have the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit seems to intercede for us in our prayers. And that mind of the Spirit, it's a spiritual mind to not focus on yourself, but to try to help somebody else. Amen?
Amen.
And of all places that we ought to do it, that ought to be the church.
Yeah.
Let's watch out for others, especially them little 3-foot tall ones. Amen? Let's pray for others. Let's bring them into our concern. If you haven't seen somebody, call them, text them, ask for them, pray for them, lift them up. Do that, and that's the mind of the Spirit. So the mind of the Lord, who can know it? The mind of Christ, we have it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would bring some thoughts and some washing of the Word into our minds and hearts tonight. And I pray, Lord, you've called us a peculiar people. And I remember growing up, that's the last thing I wanted to be was weird. I wanted to fit in everywhere I went. I did not want to be the one that was out.